There was a song that we teach our children in Sunday school, and they seem to like it very much. You probably learned this yourself when you were a child, that is, especially if you attended Sunday school. If you know this song, I'd like you to sing it with me, all right? The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. The Bible. How many of you remember that song? I thought so. Children like it. If the Lord tarries throughout this next year, 2026, that is the book we will travel through from Genesis to Revelation, all in 1 year. That is 365 days to be precise. Of course, we will not all gather here on each of those 365 days, so we will need to cover a lot of material in the each Sunday morning and evening in order for me to cover the whole Bible in 52 Sundays. I would like to ask you to join me on this wonderful journey in 2026. I beg you to join me. I command you to join me. I will do whatever it takes to get you on board with this heavenly journey. I will do whatever it takes. Your discovery on this journey will be greatly enhanced if you join in with the reading schedule. Now, you don't have to read it. Hopefully, it would be a blessing even without you participating in the reading, but it will be 1,000 times better if you read along. Without reading along with us on your journey, it would be something like us taking a scenic train trip with everyone else looking out the window, but you sitting inside a private room with the shades closed. I will come into your room every week and tell you what everyone else is seeing, but it would be so much better if you just open those shades and look outside with us. Now, the big question for everyone is, how much do I have to read every day and each week? I have designed a schedule. In fact, I've got them out there on the table. You can pick one up this morning. So the way I've designed this is that if you will join us, the first 2 weeks are the toughest. I decided to put those right up front. And here's how tough it is. You have to read 4 chapters of the Bible every day, the first 2 weeks, along with 3 Psalms. Then after that, you only have to read 3 chapters every day, the rest of the week, the rest of the year, and along with 3 different Psalms. You can read the Psalms Sunday morning when you come in here, because we're going to have a little devotional every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening and every Wednesday evening. You can read that Psalm probably as you come here for the devotional. Just get here in plenty of time, get here a little early. It will take you only about 15 minutes a day. Most of you spend 3 times that eating. And most of you spend 4 or 5 times that watching television. I would say cut your TV time in half. Spend more time reading the Bible. And you'll get it done. No problem. 15 minutes a day. This morning, I would like to prepare us for this journey with what I'm calling a preamble message. There is an amazing story in the book of Nehemiah which highlights the importance of reading and preaching God's Word. Please join me at the 8th chapter of Nehemiah this morning. This story takes place after Israel's 70 years in captivity. Some of the Jews were able to return to Jerusalem which was still sitting in shambles. And through the leadership of Nehemiah, they reconstruct the protective wall around the city. They were beginning to rebuild the city, but they realized the most important matter in their lives was their relationship with God. And so they called a meeting together in order to take care of that supreme issue. And this chapter describes that meeting. First of all, we'll notice the prelude to the whole meeting. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." They didn't even have a meeting place, no building. They just gathered together in the street. There's two things I want you to notice about this prelude. First of all, there is the gathering of the body. The body of God's people came together. All the people, it says. And they gathered themselves, by the way. Did you see that? In verse 1 it says, "And all the people gathered themselves." The idea is that they came up with this idea to get together. It wasn't someone that coerced them. Nehemiah, the governor, didn't say, "You'll be there or you'll lose money or you'll lose your house or whatever. I'll put you in jail." This was not a coerced session. They all came of their own free will. Now, I point that out because in the common era today, in our lives, there can creep into one's soul a sense of coerced duty. And it sounds something like this: "Well, tomorrow is Sunday. I got to go to church. I wish I didn't always have to go. And I get frustrated when people bug me when I just miss one time. Good grief. What's the big deal? Is it that important? I just need a break sometimes." And we can let that kind of mentality creep in, and we somehow get thinking that this opportunity to gather with God's people to hear the Word of God is not as important as it ought to be. Let me tell you something. Every one of us should have a deep longing in our heart to gather together to hear the Word of God. Every one of us should long to be in God's house and with God's people and to fellowship and to be encouraged. It is something that says, "I get to go and worship and listen and serve." What is your heart attitude this morning? Check that out and think about it. That's something that every one of us need to be very careful about. Notice that these people gathering, there's a unity about them. That phrase is fascinating in verse 1. It says, "And all the people gather themselves together as one man." They're unified. Their whole plan and their purpose for gathering is important. There's a unity of heart, a sense of genuine desire to gather. There's a unity in purpose. What is their purpose? Did you ever notice when people gather together for certain things? You can gather downtown into the ballpark to watch the Indians or the Guardians, whatever you want to call them. Or you could gather in to watch the Cavaliers, or you could watch the Browns. Aren't you glad that you're in a warm, dry location instead of having to go out in that cold rain this afternoon to watch the Browns? But people will go and do that for what purpose? One purpose, it is because of their love for a ball game. And you can talk to people about a ball game. You can talk to people about sports. You can talk to people about weather. You can talk to people about a lot of things. We could gather here and have a sewing session tomorrow. Some people would like that. What is your favorite thing to do, and what is your single purpose for gathering together on the Lord's day? It's to hear from God, to draw near to God, and to see what He would have to say to me. And so the purpose is to come and to worship him and to listen to his voice of comfort and instruction. They were unified. They gathered together as a unified body, unity in spirit to seek God, to find out his will and obey his commands. So their first thing in this whole thing, the prelude was, gather the body. Let's get together. Secondly, they said, get the book. Get the book. That's what they said in verse 1. They came to the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Get the book. Get the book. The one and only book, mind you. They spoke to the priest. The people were apparently partly responsible for this moment. Now think about that for a moment. The people were partly responsible for this moment. It wasn't just the priest, and so it should be today as well. While those who are leading worship services, your pastors, have a responsibility to present the Word of God, yet it's the people also who have a responsibility to expect the preachers to preach the Word of God. Yea, they must demand it. Don't you come to me, pastor, and preach something else. You bring the book. Give us the book from God. The gathering of the body is to get the book, the specific book, the book of the law of Moses. For them in those days, that was the book of God. We still have that book today, but there is much more than what they had because God has added to that document. Today, the Bible is complete and contains all of God's design and revelation for man. We've got the book. And so when we come to gather together, we ought to bring the book. You ought to bring your copy of the book so you can listen to it and learn it and understand it. This is the divine book. Notice what it says there at the end, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. The last phrase there in that verse. God is the one that gave that book. The divine origin of the Bible sets it high above all or any other source of information, folks. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God that we must read and follow. All other books are the product of human invention. The Bible stands above all as the only book of God. And so when we gather, let us bring the book. No other book. Just the book. So that's the prelude. The gathering the body, getting the book. Now let's look at the presentation here. The presentation in verse 2, it says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. I don't know whether they had a nursery or not. Children can understand more than sometimes we give them credit. But there's an emphasis here on the priest, first of all. Notice the emphasis on the priest. It says, and Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation. So the priest, the leader, his action, he brought the book. He didn't bring the Reader's Digest or Women's Day magazine, or the Wall Street Journal, or anything else. Let me tell you, there are many congregations today which assume that whatever their pastor or priest preaches is from God. Whatever he says must be from God. Don't you ever assume that, unless he is preaching from the book, from the Bible. And by the way, it is not the Bible and the New Westminster Confession of Faith, or the Bible and a theology book, the Bible and some other great book that somebody else wrote. It is the book, the book. The only true message from God is still the same as in Nehemiah's day, a message from the book, from the Bible. The Bible and the Bible alone. So there's an emphasis on the priest and what he does. There is also here in this text an emphasis on the people. Here's where you come in. Here's your responsibility. Notice it says in verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. So there's a joint focus here, leader and congregation. Never think for one moment that your part and responsibility in this process is small. You must desire, look for, pray for, and demand that whatever stands in the pulpit, that whoever stands in the pulpit will preach God's word and God's word only. And by the way, this involves hearing, it says, with understanding. That phrase, with understanding, is found several times in this chapter. It is never enough for you to simply attend church. Your goal should always be include careful listening to and understanding God's word. Don't ever settle for that concept of saying, well, sometimes the pastor's just too deep for me, or whatever he says, I don't get it what he's talking about. Never allow yourself to settle in that mode. If you don't understand it, you need to say to yourself, I want to understand this. I need to understand this. Talk to me more. Maybe I need to read more, study more. Maybe I need to talk to the pastor sometime. Find out, what did you mean? I didn't get that. It's not good enough to simply have a man stand up and read and preach from the Bible. It's the responsibility of the congregation to say, I want this book. I want this truth. I want to understand it. And you need to come with a heart prepared to listen to it, to read it, to study it, and to try and understand it, and then to apply it. Somebody asked a pastor once why his ministry was so successful. His only response was that he said, my people pray for me. I have found that people who pray for their pastor throughout the week always seem to get more out of the sermon that Sunday when they're praying for him throughout the week. One of the reasons why I try to pray for the Sunday school teachers as well when they're preparing studies and lessons for the Sunday school classes. Your prayers can make a difference. It also begins in your heart saying, I want to know something. I want to learn. I want to grow. Look at the prominence of the book here in verses 3 through 6. Verse 3 says, and he read from it, facing the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those who could understand, there's that understand again, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Anathiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah, on his right hand and on his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Melchijah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people standing on that pulpit of wood. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the people, blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The prominence of the book, we find it in a concentrated attention. In verse 3, we find that those people, they're standing in the street. They're standing in the street from morning till mid-afternoon. They're standing. There's no lawn chairs, no pews, no bleachers, no box seats. Folks, that's a long time. That is a long time for someone to pay attention. Today, most people can't make it past 10 minutes. Maybe we should have everybody stand. Maybe you'd pay better attention. I don't know. Should we have that? No, thank you, Pastor. We're comfortable in the pew. All right, I understand that. All the people, it says, were attentive unto the book there in verse 3. Everybody. Read the book. These are the words from God. There is something significant about a platform which lifts up. And they're focused on him. Everyone is dialed in. Everyone is concentrated upon this book with utmost attention. Laser-like focus. Which leads to this crowning ascendance here in verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood up upon a pulpit of wood. This is a pulpit, we call it today, and it's made out of wood, but I'm not standing on top of it. This is the only time we find the word pulpit in the Bible, and you may notice, you know, there's no biblical instructions on how we're to make a pulpit from a pastor to preach on. In this case, it was some kind of platform, obviously, that held him up so that the people could see. Because this is a large crowd, there were probably thousands of people there. And so he stood on this pulpit of wood with a group of spiritual dignitaries, and it gives their names. There is something significant about a platform which lifts up the focus of a group upon the platform and where an important message will be communicated. I remember years ago going to Baldwin Wallace College when President Ronald Reagan was coming through town. And they had a huge platform set up there in the basketball arena there. And they had it decorated and so on. And there were several chairs and there was a lot of dignitaries from the area that were sitting there. And they had that all set up because the president was coming and he was going to give a speech. And everybody wanted to see the president. Everybody wanted to hear the president. That is the kind of prominence we need to give to the person who is opening the book of God and reading it and preaching it to us. Crowning ascendance. And there needs to be a careful attitude. In verse 5, that careful attitude is emphasized the fact that when he opened the book, what did the people do? They stood up. That is, by the way, where we get our practice. When we read the scriptures every Sunday morning in our scripture reading, we always stand up and honor the word of God. And we get it from this passage right here. The book of God was so critical and so important to them and so special that they stood up in reverence before God when the book was read. It demonstrates a reverent attitude, a sensitive focus to honor God's holy word. And notice the congregational actions in verse 6. They bless the Lord, and the congregational response is, amen, amen, amen. Nehemiah had his amen corner. They used to do that, and sometimes in other churches they have these amen corners. Maybe we need to get back to that and have an amen corner. Can I hear an amen to that? Wow, that was pretty good. That's the most we've gotten in a while there. All right, so you hear me say something that's good and you appreciate it and you think it's from the Word of God, then what should you say? Amen. Amen. And they're worshiping. They're lifting up their hands. They're bowing their heads and they're worshiping the Lord. That is the response that they had when the Word of God was preached and taught. It brought an attitude of humility and reverence and worship because of the prominence of the book. This is, as J.I. Packer said, the Bible is God preaching. Now let's look at the proclamation of the word. Verses 7 through 11. In verse 7 it says, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shethiah and Hobadiah and Messiah and Keliah and Hazariah and Josabad and Haman and Peliah and the Levites. So apparently there were several that were preaching that day, caused the people to understand the law and the people stood in their place. So they read, verse 8 says, they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. You notice how many times this understanding is emphasized in this chapter? Reading the book, understanding the book. Reading what God has said, understanding what God wants. So they're expressing the word of God, first of all. That's the words. They're reading it. You're never going to understand the Bible until you read it. And you shouldn't always just have somebody read it to you. You should read it for yourself. You always learn more when you read it. So there is expressing, reading. Secondly, there is exposition. In verse 7, it says they caused the people to understand the law. In verse 8, he emphasized it again. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. How do you read the Bible distinctly? Well, I think that may have a sense of making words clear and understandable. It seems that this may be something beyond simply reading the text. What is the difference, you ask? Is it reading with voice inflection and emphasis upon different words to assist in gaining the meaning of the text? This places a special responsibility upon those who stand up here on Sunday to read the scripture passage. They should read that passage carefully before reading it publicly so that they can help give understanding to God's word as they read it to the congregation. Sometimes when a person reads, it's like words can become jumbled. And then there are times when people read with inflection, with clarity, with not too rushed and everything, and it helps in the understanding of the text. So there is an explaining sometimes in the way you read. But there's also this explanation, he says, and cause them to understand the reading. How many times have you read a verse and you say, I don't have a clue what that's talking about? And then somebody gets up and teaches or preaches on that, and you say, ah, and the light comes on. Now that may be in part the work of the Holy Spirit who does enlighten us, but it might also be the efforts from the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, through the preacher that is explaining the text. God wants us to understand what He's written. So He gave the sense and He caused them to understand the reading. That is what we call expository preaching. Expository preaching. Now, what is expository preaching? Al Mohler says verse 8 is the definition of expository preaching. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He says this remarkable text presents a portrait of expository preaching. Once the text is read, it was carefully explained to the congregation. He's right. This is what true expository preaching consists of. Explaining the text, helping each hearer to understand what God is saying. God's word, not man's. God's word, not man's. And then there is this expectation. When you express God's word and you explain God's word, what do we do with it? There's an expectation that we need to, now that we understand it, we need to apply it and do what it tells us to do. Verse 9 says, and Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord our Lord, neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, verse 11 says, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. So they were giving some expectation there. Here's what you're to do. You've heard the word of God. Now go out and be joyful and do what God wants you to do. Now, I'd like to just take a little bit of a moment here and give you an illustration of some errant practices in preaching. Many of you have watched and listened to a lot of different preachers through the years, and I'm going to show you what is wrong with a lot of preaching today. So here's a list of what I call errant practices in preaching. Here are some of the errors. Number one is preaching politics. Preaching politics. Using the Bible to blast opposing parties and to support your political positions. Let me ask you a question. Was Jesus a Democrat or a Republican? Would he have joined the North or the South in the Civil War? It's amazing. I've got books on my shelf that were written by ministers of the gospel from the South. They are amazing. And books that were written by ministers of the gospel in the North during the Civil War. Great sermons by both of these people. Now, I want to tread carefully here because the Bible has a lot of things to say about the political parties in the positions that we take in our platforms. Don't get me wrong. But some preachers will turn their preaching into a political rally, not preaching the Bible. Which kind of comes in secondly with this next one, social issue preaching. Preaching social issues. Years ago, there was a lot of sermons about AIDS or AAA, Alcoholics Anonymous. A lot of sermons about abortion, about alcohol, about welfare, about racism, about gender issues, and on we could go today. Does the Bible have something to say about every one of those? You bet. There's a lot the Bible has to say about them. But when that becomes the topic that you're preaching, now you're preaching what you can put together on that issue. If you just preach the Bible, God will get the message out pretty clear sometimes. And you don't need to say a special topical sermon on that. Some preachers preach hobby horses, hobby horse preaching. Their favorite thing to talk about. I'll just name a couple of here, hair length or dresses issues, Calvinism or anti-Calvinism. I knew of one preacher that there was almost never a sermon he didn't mention the name Calvin. Just tells you he's more interested in Calvin than he is God sometimes. Calvin was a great theologian. He didn't have all of his theology right, but he got a lot of it right. But no man should stand in the pulpit and preach John Calvin. Every preacher should preach God's word. And some are anti-Calvinists, just as bad. Some preach the gospel of self-esteem today. The gospel of self-esteem. These kinds of preachers tend to use or abuse the Bible as a personal good luck charm. Their message is self-affirming. God loves you and is on your side. So let's just find some good stories in the Bible and make you feel good about yourself today, and then you'll be successful. They think that you're just to use the Bible to help you become successful in life. Now, it's true, if you follow the Bible, you will be successful. But you aren't to go in search of trying to make yourself feel better by reading the Bible and see what God has to say. Oh, God loves you. God loves you, but he'll also judge you. Some preachers preach books. And I don't mean Bible books. They preach other books. I visited a church many years ago, and the preacher admitted that his message that morning he got from the book by Rick Warren entitled The Purpose-Driven Church. My heart, my stomach turned as he made that announcement at the beginning of his sermon. Another pastor was taking his congregation through Randy Alcorn's book about heaven. Pretty good book, but it's not the Bible. There are millions of books out there. A few of them are really good. But none of them can compare with the matchless and supreme book of God, the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I can read those other books, but I'm not going to preach those other books. I'm going to preach the book, God's book. Another errant practice in preaching is what I call skyscraper sermons. Now, you all know what a skyscraper is, right? It's a tall building. We say it's a building with one story on top of another. And that's what some sermons are, one story on top of another. He starts with a story and he tells another story and he tells another story after that. People love to hear a good story, by the way. Some preachers tell more stories than they actually preach. If you hear this kind of sermon, count the number of stories that the preacher tells and then see if they take up more time than his explanation of the Bible. Then ask yourself, did I hear a message from God today or did I hear a bunch of stories? Now you may go home saying, wow, that was really cool. That was good. You like to hear a good story. We all like to hear a good story. But when you come to church, you come to hear from God. Some are ear-tickling talkers. Ear-tickling talkers. Now, if you're taking notes like you probably ought to, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4 is a good verse to jot down, which says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables, to stories." This seems to include the last category of storytellers. But some men are just great talkers and know how to keep you on the edge of their seat, on the edge of your seat while they pontificate. They may be tickling your ear, but not giving you any substance from God's word. Their words may even be very good words, religious words. They may talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit and grace and mercy and love of God and all these wonderful, good, unity, kindness words. But are they explaining God's word? Someone gave me a paper years ago written by a highbrow scholar and asked me if I'd be willing to read it and respond to it. My simple response after reading the first few pages was this: this man is obsessed with expositing his own brain rather than the scriptures. He wants his mental capacity to be out on display rather than God's word to be on display. He had a particular theological issue that he was bent on expressing, and he used God's word only when necessary to support his preconceived theological position. He was an ear tickler, not a Bible expositor. Then there's the preachers who are money mongers. Guess what you hear a lot of when they're preaching? A lot of words, but they make dollars, but not cents. Okay, not divine cents. Some men are in the ministry for money. They discovered that Jesus sells. If they can learn how to appeal to the emotion of people, they can get and they can gain financially, and they've learned that. If you hear preacher talking about money all the time, that should be a pretty strong red light in your brain, a warning sign, not the Word of God. And they'll even, boy, they're great at rationalizing it. They'll say, well, Jesus talked an awful lot about money. Yes, he did. But he didn't ask people to give him money, that's for sure. Then there's the gospel of healing. Seems to become pretty popular today. This kind of preacher usually camps primarily in the gospels, and they rarely get to the rest of the Bible. It is a severely limited ministry and imbalance, causing people to focus on their physical health rather than on spiritual health and true holiness. They're not expositing the Word of God. They're picking stories out there to try and help people say, you know what, you worry about your health and now we can help you. Imbalance. Yeah, God's interested in your health, but don't think for a moment that he's just going to come and heal you just because you want to be healed. Sometimes he doesn't want you to be healed. That's tough for us to accept, but sometimes it's more important for us to recognize what God's plan and will is than for us to be comfortable. Then there's what I call Hollywood honky-tonk. Showmanship. We might call it a three-ring circus. One preacher that I listened to years ago said, I'm going to give you the content of my message all in about 5 minutes, and then I'm going to holler and shout and scream for about 40 minutes. And that's what he did. Hollered and shouted and screamed, and it was just kind of a circus show. Then there's springboard sermons. Springboard sermons. This is when a person announces a text and he says the text is about love. And now, so let's talk about love here. So he might have used John 3:16, for example, and see, God so loved the world. And now he talks about love. And that's all he talks about. He used the Bible as a springboard to get onto the topic that he wanted to talk about. Years ago, I went to a church. It was a Baptist church. I was embarrassed. And I went in there, and the preacher that day, he opened his Bible, and he read one verse. He closed his Bible, and he set it on the side, and he never opened it again. Which is a clue that we weren't going to get a Bible, a message from God. He had a topic in mind. He found a verse to talk about that topic, and he used it, and then he was off and gone. I got a message from that man that day, not a message from God. Who would you rather hear, man or God? Spurgeon described this as a horse block sermon. He said, he used the text like a horse block upon which to mount his horse and take a ride, and he never used the horse block after mounting. An old horse block, we had one of those in the homestead where I grew up. And they would bring these horses in them for ladies, and they'd step up on these steps and get up the top so they could easily just get onto the horse. And then they could take a ride, and everything's fine. A sermon that uses the Bible as a horse block, then leaves it behind and he goes for a ride. Not good. Not good. And then finally, there is topical preaching. Topical preaching. This is, you find an issue that you want to talk about and you build a sermon on that and you build a topic. Now, I will tell you that there may be times when a topical sermon is profitable, it is helpful, but not as a steady diet. And even a topical sermon can be found in a passage like I just did here today. I'm giving you a topical sermon for the most part, but I'm expositing Nehemiah chapter 8 while I'm doing it. Because this is what God has to say about what we should do with preaching. And so we have to answer a question finally. Well, what should a preacher preach? If these are all the wrong things to preach, what should a preacher preach? I'm going to give you a list real quickly. Here's what a pastor should preach. Number one, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, it says. Preach the word. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus all talk about sound doctrine. Timothy, he said, preach sound doctrine. Preach the word. Preach sound doctrine. Acts chapter 8, verse 35, we've got the story of Philip, the evangelist, and he is there, and he opens the Bible in from the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. He reads there, and he preaches. It says he preached unto him Jesus. You can preach Jesus in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all through the Bible. You can find Jesus everywhere because he is the theme of the Bible. And so this preacher preached Jesus, and we should also preach Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All the scriptures testify of Jesus. So if we're going to preach the word and preach sound doctrine, we surely need to preach Jesus Christ. Number four, we need to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about, I tell you the gospel that was preached unto you, and he tells them what the gospel is. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, if you are hearing anybody preach any other gospel than the one that is preached unto you, let him be accursed. Here's the gospel that I got from God. This is the gospel that needs to be preached. Preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And Acts chapter 20 has come to become the theme verse for what I'm using this year as we preach through the Bible. It's the whole counsel of God. Paul talked about the fact that I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. That's what we need to be preaching throughout this coming year. We're going to preach the whole counsel of God. That is the fifth thing, Acts 20 and verse 27. Now, that's what a preacher should preach. And that's what we try to keep focused on here. Preaching the Bible, the Word, sound doctrine, Jesus Christ and the gospel, and the whole counsel of God. How can you preach the whole counsel of God if you don't look at the whole Bible in some fashion? So we're going to do that this year. We're going to go through the entire Bible so that you're going to get the whole counsel of God the best I can give it to you, deliver it to you. Now, what happens when we preach the way God wants us to preach? When the Word of God is exposited, what happens? The product is revival. Verse 9 and 10 and through 12. In verse 9, there's a heaviness. Verse 9, it says, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. God's Word brings conviction. I have not lived the way I should. God's Word is like a sword that pierces the heart, the author of Hebrews says, and it is sharp, it does surgery. And it brings heaviness, but it also brings happiness, real joy. In verse 10, he said, go your way and rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so they were happy, real joy, not the fake happiness created by drugs or comedians or by parties or money or vacation flings. This is an internal satisfaction knowing all is well with your relationship with God. It brings great happiness. Thirdly, it brings harmony. All the people I mentioned earlier on, that phrase is found 10 times in this passage. 10 times, all the people, all the people, all the people. They were together. God's word brings a harmony. Finally, it brings holiness. Verses 10 through 12. He said, this day is holy unto the Lord. Don't be grieved. Take care of your sins. Live the way God wants you to be. And they did. Verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the words. That's the goal of expository preaching. Holy living. Righteous living. They went from that assembly and practiced what was preached. Listen, revival is not an emotional tidal wave sweeping through a large crowded arena. It is the response to listening, understanding, and obeying God's word. That's revival. And so as we commence this year, I'll be starting next Sunday morning in Genesis. And I'm asking all of you to join with me in reading through the entire Bible this coming year. Some of you are nervous about that. I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And I'm asking you to. You can expect me to preach through the entire Bible this year. And I'm expecting you to read it through with me as we take this journey together. So that's our application this morning. Three things. Read your Bible. Secondly, join the congregational commitment in reading the Bible. We conclude here this morning on your way out. Just sign that sheet of paper there at the Welcome Center. And then come and be ready to hear God's Word preached every Sunday. Read God's Word all the way through in 2026. There is a more valuable exercise. There is no more valuable exercise than to read through the entire Bible, God's Word. Replace your screen time or exercise time or some other recreational time. If you have to skip lunch every day, do it. Reading God's Word is more valuable than food for the body. Sign up as you join us all in this exciting journey. I heard the story many years ago of a man who visited, a businessman who visited in China when the doors were opened, and he visited in China. He was a Christian businessman, and after he was done with his business on the first day, a gentleman approached him and said, "Can I talk to you?" And he said, "Sure." He says, "Do you have a Bible?" He says, "Yes, I have one." He says, "Do you have it with you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Would you be willing to let me borrow it for the time that you're here?" The businessman said, "Sure." He said, "Why?" He says, "Because I've never seen a Bible, and I've always wanted one. And I want to read it. I want to find out what's in it." So he let him use his Bible. And the man came back to him 2 days later when it was time for him to go. And he said, "Did you get to read the Bible?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I read it twice." The businessman said, "Excuse me? You read the entire Bible twice?" He said, "Yes." He says, "And then I started memorizing portions of it because I knew I wouldn't have it after this." I tell you, folks, what a hunger, a desire for the Word of God. And you and I have it at our disposal. And yet many people have their Bible and they leave it on the table or on a desk or in there on a shelf. Sometimes you don't even bring it to you when you come to church. You ought to bring your Bible so that you can check out what I'm saying and check out other verses that might come to your mind. Read God's Word. It is His message from heaven. And may God bless you as you do that. The first year that I committed myself to reading through the entire Bible was my freshman year in college. It was required of me, but in this Bible college, I was taking first the Old Testament survey course. I had to read through the entire Old Testament. The next semester, I had to read through the entire New Testament. It's one of the requirements of the course to read it all. Some people were taking a class at the same time on how to speed read. I said, "I'm not going to do this speed read thing. I'm going to read it for myself through the whole time." It was the most beneficial year of my life. I look back, it was a key turning point as I read through the entire Bible and then had someone begin to explain to me this survey of what's going on in the Bible. I know how valuable it was to me, how much of a blessing it was to me, and that's what I want to pass on to each one of you. I want you to have that same blessing. Make God's Word a priority this coming year.